People have the tendency to refer to a building when they talk about a church. A church is not really a building. A church is an assembly of people. They make what the church is. They make it warm and filled with love, a great place to go, or they make it cold and unloving, a miserable place to go. Every church has different type of Christians, but mainly two types of people are there. The first one are church builders, those interested in build up the church, encouraging the people, helping them, giving, sharing, really concerned for the church. And then you have church discouragers, those not really interested in building up the church, only interested in building themselves up. They never volunteer to help. They never contribute physically or financially. They could care less if the church makes it or if it goes under. If it makes it, they will keep on going. But if it fails, they will simply find another place to go sit and argue with people. This morning, John, in his third letter, is going to talk about that. He will introduce us to three different Christian characters. These three men expose the two types of people in the church builders, and the non-helpers, the church discouragers. But today we need to examine ourselves and see if we are a church builder or not. So please turn to our text, 3 John, verse 1, as we conclude our study of all the letters of John. This particular letter has three parts. We see three types of Christians. First, you have the concerned Christians, exemplified by a man named Gaius in verses 1 to 8. And then you have conceited Christians, exemplified by a man named Diotrephes in verses 9 to 11. And then you have considerate Christians, exemplified by a man named Demetrius in verses 12 to 14. The third letter of John, another short letter with only 14 verses, provides a glimpse of the first century church life. In those days, the church had five different kinds of ministries, five different offices. Today, we only have three. They had, first of all, apostles. Those who accompanied Jesus Christ and had witnessed his resurrection. They were the undisputed leaders of the church. The apostle James, the Lord's brother, was the first official leader of the early church, not the apostle Peter. That office does not exist anymore because it requires witnessing the resurrection, and we cannot. The next office was prophets. They were not attached to a specific congregation. They were wandering preachers who had given up home, occupation, comfort. They were wandering messengers of God, received by the church and received in the homes of believers. Today we have replaced those with the gift of prophecy. It is no longer an office, but a gift of the Holy Spirit that someone may possess, but not the office of prophet. Number three is evangelists. Like the prophets, they were not attached to any congregation. They would preach and evangelize. Philip, a family man, a deacon in Acts 6, verse 5, became an evangelist in Acts 21. Today, evangelists often are part of a specific congregation. They are sent out. They go to other places as missionaries to preach and evangelize. Today, it is possible to be an evangelist without making it an office and without going away to foreign land. One can be an evangelist at his work or in his neighborhood. Then you have number four, elders. Those ordained as official spiritual leaders and pastors of the local churches. Their work was within a congregation. Their ministry was their word and prayer, nothing else. They were not involved with the physical needs of the congregation. And finally, number five, deacons. These ordained people would take care of the physical needs within the congregation, either the needs of the church or the needs of the people. They were not involved with spiritual needs like teaching the word. This letter here sheds some light on a problem that arose in the early church between men who held different offices. There is a lot to learn from this short letter. From the three different men in this letter, we will learn about different personalities of God's people in the church, the different Christian conduct in general. So John starts his letter and he says, "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Again, as in his second letter, John refers to himself as the elder, a person who is old. We know that his real position, his office, was an apostle. He did not say an elder. He said the elder. Had he said an elder, he would have been referring to his spiritual position. But he was an apostle. He is writing to a man named Gaius. Who was this guy? Not too many people today are called Gaius. But back then, Gaius was a very common name. And we see three of them in the New Testament. There's Gaius, a native of Macedonia. He was a companion of Paul, and he spent some time with him in Ephesus. If you remember, he was seized by a mob there in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Then there's a Gaius, a native of Derbe, where they make hats. He was with a group of men going ahead of Paul and Timothy in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He was waiting for them in Troas. He was also known Gaius of Derbe. And then you have Gaius of Corinth, who was baptized by Paul, 1 Corinthians 1:14. He is mentioned as the host of Paul and the church in Romans 16:23. He is most likely the one to whom John is writing to here. But it is not that important. Some believe that he is a fourth guy, one totally unknown. Makes no difference. Right off the bat, John prays for Gaius in verse 2. And he asks God to do two things for him. Number one, that he prosper in all things. And number two, that he may be in good health. This scripture is often quoted to justify the prosperity doctrine or the health and wealth doctrine. They say that it is God's will that all be prosperous and healthy. Look closer at this scripture. It is John's personal greeting, his personal wish for this particular man named Gaius. He is saying that he wishes that Gaius may prosper physically just as much as his soul had prospered spiritually. He is not instituting a new doctrine that all be prosperous. John is expressing his personal desire for his close friend Gaius. He is not promising him anything. It cannot be used as a general scripture to justify that it is God's will for everyone to be prosperous and healthy. It is wrong to use it as a promise of prosperity or healing. It is twisting the scripture and it is taking it out of its context. If you look at it, it is not God who is saying that he wishes that all his children prosper in all things and all be in health. It is John's personal greeting. It is his wish, nothing else, for this man Gaius. Today, people sometimes write, "I hope this letter finds you in good health." It is the same thing. Just a wish, it is not a promise. It is interesting that John connects physical health with spiritual prosperity. There seems to be a direct relationship between a person's physical health and his spiritual well-being. Not to the point of saying that just because the soul prospers, the body will also certainly prosper. Or to say that sickness comes from a lack of prosperity of the soul. It does not. But the researchers are learning and claiming that attitudes can change the body chemistry. Bad attitudes create harmful chemicals that will attack the body physically. Anger, bitterness, worry, burst of wrath, jealousy, envy, discontentment, complaining, all these things can create harmful chemicals to eat at the physical being. As the soul prospers, these bad attitudes disappear and no harmful chemicals are created in the body. No ulcers, no digestive problem. Again, we see here that the spiritual health has predominance over the physical health. Paul wrote to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8 that physical exercise profits little. They should have that in the gym. It will not affect the spiritual health, like the spiritual health will affect the physical health. We get to know more about Gaius and his life in verse 3. Some brethren had come to visit John and had a good report about this guy. They told John two things about him. Number one, the truth was in him. And number two, he was walking in the truth. As we continue, we will see that he was a loving man, a faithful man, a generous man. Hospitable man. He had received and given hospitality to many strangers. So John rejoiced not only because Gaius extended hospitality to people, but because of the soundness and the depth of his faith. The truth was in him, and he was walking in the truth. Like in his second letter, he rejoiced because his children were walking in the truth. Verse 4. As I mentioned before, there is no greater joy on earth for a father, physical father or spiritual father, than to see his children walking in the truth. As a parent wishes to see progress and maturity in his children, so does a pastor or an overseer. It is his greatest blessing, his greatest reward. It is also his greatest sorrow to see them or to hear that they have turned away from the truth and they are not walking in it, but they are following some false doctrine. Usually, the inward always affects the outward. The truth was in Gaius, and he walked, he lived in the truth. The truth has to be in before one person can walk in it. If the truth was not in him, he could not have walked in it. First, the truth must be in if we are to walk in the truth. Charles Spurgeon said, "To walk in truth produces a life of integrity, holiness, faithfulness, and simplicity. We may judge the secrets of the soul by their manifestation in the men's behavior." The way a person walks reveals the secret of that person's soul. The term to walk implies a progressive motion. Just like it is not possible to stand still and walk, so it is not possible to stand still in the Christian walk. If we are not progressing, we are regressing. We are going back. Are you making progress in the truth? Or are you standing still? Are you at the same place you were years ago when you were born again? We all know the story of the rabbit racing against the turtle. It was my favorite as a kid. The rabbit took off like crazy. Then later, because he believed that he had it made and was going to win for sure, he relaxed and he took it easy. He wasted valuable time and foolishly neglected the race. On the other hand, the turtle was not as sure. She was not convinced that she was going to lose, otherwise she would have quit and given up altogether. But no, she kept on walking, cannot run. She made constant progress, and we know what happened. Because of her steadfastness, she made it. She won the race. How many spiritual rabbits took off like crazy with the Word of God? Then after a while, they believed that they had it made. They believed they knew it all. So what did they do? They relaxed. They stopped studying the Bible. They did not need that. They wasted valuable time foolishly. Where are they today? They are no longer in the race. It is better to be like the turtle and keep on walking in the truth and make constant progress. We will not regret it. John goes on, he says in verse 5, "Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth." Here John praises Gaius for his faithfulness, his generosity, his hospitality for helping the brethren along the way, as well as helping strangers, in verse 5. John is saying that those whom he helped and received have testified of his love. They testified in front of the whole church what this guy had done for them, in verse 6. To send people forward on their journey means to provide some kind of help for them. It could be food, could be money, could be arrangement for companionship, places to stay, or transportation, horse, donkey, mule, or Mustang convertible, whichever. John says here that to do this, to provide some kind of help is doing well. In verse 8, he will give us more detail. Those who went out for God's name's sake took nothing from the Gentiles. Verse 7, referring to those outside of Christ, the unbeliever. They did not beg left and right for money. Begging for money for the work of God is not scriptural. When God guides, he provides. God is not broke as people make him to be. In the early church, the prophet did not practice that. John confirms it here that they received nothing from the Gentiles or the unbelievers. The way that some Christian church or ministry raise funds today is very questionable. They go to major corporations and large businesses, going to the world, going to unbelievers, those outside of Christ, for the support of their ministry or support of the church. Abraham did not do that. In Genesis 14, after he rescued his nephew Lot, the king of Sodom, the king, offered to reward him. And Abraham refused and said that he depended upon the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, for his provision. He added, I will take nothing from you, lest you should say you have made Abraham rich. He depended on the Lord to provide for him. He did not want anybody else to provide but the Lord. For the Lord to get credit, for the Lord to get the glory for supporting him. Good lesson for us and for all Christian ministries. Let us depend upon our Lord to provide for us. We are his children. Let's not go to the unbelievers so that they can boast or take the credit for supporting God's work. God's people should support God's work, not the unbelievers nor anyone else. If God does not support it, he does not want it to continue. So John comes up with a conclusion to the story of Gaius in verse 8. He says, we ought to receive such. Such who? Those who go out for God's name's sake. In verse 7. In his previous letter, John warned us, if you remember, not to receive into our house nor to greet those who do not bring the doctrine of Christ. Here he says that if they go out in God's name, if they bring the doctrine of Jesus Christ, not only are we to receive them, we are also to provide for them and show hospitality to them. Then John tells us why to receive them. He talks about the accounting system of God. Many Christians do not know how the accounting system of God works. It works in mysterious ways. It does not work like our own accounting system. The Bible says those who give always have more to give somehow. And those who do not give, they never have anything to give somehow. Here John says that if we help, if we receive such as go out for God's name's sake, we become fellow workers with them for the truth. What does he mean? He means that we become partakers with them. If we partake in the work, we will also partake in the reward. When we stand before God at the Bema Seat judgment, as mentioned in 2 Corinthians 5:10. We will not only receive reward for what we have done, but also for what was done by those whom we helped, those whom we supported. All the rewards going to a missionary for his work will also go to those who helped and supported that missionary. This is how God's accounting system works. Anything we have ever done to help any work of God, even a glass of water, Jesus said, we will be partakers of the reward for that work. It is our responsibility to check and make sure that we are supporting a real work of God and not some off-the-wall work. If it is not of God, we are not to support it. There is no reward for anything that is not of God. At verse 9, now we get a second character. We see the conceited Christian. John continues, he says in verse 9, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren. And he forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. So John mentioned that he wrote to the church, but he does not mention which church, as if the reader should know which church he wrote. Maybe he is talking about his second letter that he wrote to the elect lady. Then he introduces a second man, and his name is Diotrephes. Who was this guy? He was an officer. He was an elder, an overseer of a church. He had authority, but he magnified himself in his office. Because of his position, because of his authority, like Lucifer, he was lifted up in pride. The Bible says not to ordain a novice for that very reason. He was not a good man. And John brings 6 charges against him. Charge number 1, he loves to have the preeminence. What does it mean? The Greek word means to love power, to love the highest rank. He loves to dominate and rule over others. It also means to always be right. Diotrephes did not want to give any place to anybody else. He was the only one right. He wanted the prestige. He wanted the glory for himself. Charge number 2. He does not receive us, including John. He is not willing to show hospitality. According to God's word, 1 Timothy 3:2, an elder must be a man given to hospitality. It is a requirement of God. This man was not. He refused to receive anybody. It is possible to identify those who have problems with pride. They have problems with any type of authority. They look for faults. They look for flaws in others as excuses not to submit to their authority. This is a sign of pride. John, being an apostle who had spent time with the Lord Jesus, had authority over this Diotrephes, who was an elder. But the men did not want to be told what to do. That's why he refused anyone else, including John. Even if those fellow workers visited prophets and went out for the Lord's name's sake, even with John's recommendation, still he would not receive them. He wanted the preeminence. It is sad, but still today there are many Diotrephes in churches who seek to have the preeminence, to have the power, to have the authority in the church. There is only one who should be preeminent in the church, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Charge number three. He talks against us with malicious words. He gossiped against John, gossiped against other leaders. That is a disqualification. No one guilty of gossip should ever be in the leadership. Charge number four, he does not receive the brethren. Not only did he not receive those in leadership, he did not receive anyone else either. Charge number five, he forbid those who wish to receive them. He used his authority to forbid others who wanted to open their home and receive leaders and other brethren. This sucker said, no, do not do it. He was a dictator. And charge number six, he puts them out of the church. Those hospitable, those who wanted to receive people, he kicked out of the church. Imagine that. Why were you kicked out of the church? Oh, because we were too hospitable. Nonsense. This man was a real tyrant. He gossiped against John, gossiped against the visiting prophets. He refused to receive any of them. And that's not all. He also forbade others from receiving them. And if they would receive any, he would kick them out of the church. But I like this old man, John. Look at him, over 90 years old. He says in verse 10 that if he ever gets there, he will take care of this guy. And I'm sure he would. John urges Gaius in verse 11 not to follow, not to imitate the conduct of wicked men. Then he explains why. Because he who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. After a person has experienced the love of God, the nature of God, he's not interested in evil. And he does not rejoice in doing evil. So we, the children of God, are to follow what is good. The Bible places the emphasis upon doing, not hearing, not knowing. Be doers of the word. Not hearers only, deceiving yourself. The knowledge of Jesus Christ does not save anybody. It is following him as our Lord and Savior that brings salvation. It's not talking good, not knowing good, but doing good. He who does good is of God. Just talking about God does not make any person of God. John goes on, says in verse 12, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. So at this point, John introduces a third man. His name is Demetrius. Who was he? He is believed to be the Demetrius of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. The silversmith who stirred up a riot in Ephesus because Paul's preaching was hurting his business. But somehow he was converted, and after that, he changed completely. Salvation can do that to people. He became highly respected among the Christian believers. And he seemed to have been the carrier of this letter from John to Gaius. And then the letter ends Verse 13, John says, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. John kept his letter short because he knew that people fall asleep at church if he goes too long. No. He hoped to be able to go and speak to them face to face, he says in verse 13. Then he sent his friend's regard to Gaius and asked him to greet the friends by name, verse 14. But notice that there is no mention of any names. No names are given on either side. Probably because of the persecution that was going on. They did not want anyone to get into trouble, so they did not mention anybody by name. The Greek word for greet means more than just say hi. It means to embrace or give a holy kiss or give a hug. So in this little letter, I would say postcard, John introduces us to three different men. And we learn important things from each of these three characters. From Gaius, the concerned Christian, we learn good things. We learn to walk in the truth, steadfastly, to continue faithfully in the Word of God. We learn to extend Christian hospitality. We learn brotherly love, unselfishness, faithfulness, and generosity. This man was a church builder. From Diotrephes, the conceited Christian, we learn bad things. We learn to love preeminence, superiority, and be prideful. We learn self-exaltation and coveting high position. We learn to be inhospitable, to forbid people to receive others. We learn slanders, gossip, abuse of authority, kicking people out of church. This is the kind of character who discourages people and destroys churches. Eager for power and authority, they scatter the flock. They are not church builders. They are church discouragers. And then from Demetrius, the considerate Christian, we also learn good things. We learn to have a good testimony from all. It is important to have a good testimony, to be a good representative of Jesus Christ. This is also a church builder. Our church is made up of people. We, the people, make the church what it is. If it is warm and filled with love, it is because more people are warm and filled with love and less people are cold and unloving. Let's try to make our church a warm and loving church, a place where people feel welcome and comfortable, not a cold and unloving place. Let's build our church by building each other up, looking at the prosperity of godly Gaius, looking at the pride of dictator Diotrephes, and looking at the praise of devout Demetrius, you should be able to see if you are a church builder or not. It's fun to go to church. But we learn from one another, whether we realize it or not. This morning, John shows us three guys at church, and we learn. We learn good things from some, and we learn bad things from others. So we copy what the things that are good, and we avoid the things that are not good. I have learned stuff from other people in the church, by the way they live, and the way they handle their Bible and their notes. I have learned. I have copied that. Then I listen to people when they pray. They're copying me, man. Yeah. They're praying just like me. That's great. We learn from one another, and that's the way it is. And that's church life. That is making the church warm place, loving place to be. And I pray that the Lord would bless your heart today, bless your family. May He touch your heart in a special way today, that you would have a desire to keep this church a warm place, a loving place, all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.